Amen. Well, good morning. God is good all the time. Amen. What is a joy to be here this morning. I pray that everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I pray that you got to spend time with family and friends, and I hope that you didn't eat too much over Thanksgiving. But I do have to tell you that Brother Randy and the team are on their way back to the States. We're excited about that. It's about a 36-hour travel, so you can be praying for them. But for those who wondered, they were able to get the turkey that he took all the way there. And so they had turkey for Thanksgiving. I don't know if it was still frozen, but it was there. You just saw a video of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, part of the IMB. All the money that's raised during this time that goes to Lottie Moon goes directly to missionaries on the field all over the world. You may remember that we have two major missionary organizations in the Southern Baptist Convention. We have the IMB, the International Mission Board, and then we also have what we call NAM, the North American Mission Board. During this season, we collect money to go directly to the IMB, the International Mission Board. It takes about $60,000 to cover one person on the field for the whole year. Now, that's everything. That's including healthcare, security, and all the different things that they go through while they're there. And so my prayer, as it's been the last couple years, is that we as Luke 4:18 Fellowship would support one missionary throughout the whole year. So our goal is $60,000. The last couple years we've come just short, about $55,000 I think, in the last 2 years. And so I'm praying that this year would be the year that we top over $60,000 to be able to support one missionary for the full year. Looking forward to hearing from our team as they will get back tomorrow from South Asia, and praying that that they don't have too bad of jet lag, and looking forward to hearing all that God did when they get here. Also, I want to share with you, on December 15th, we have the Christmas night of worship. Our orchestra and choir has been working very hard. Brother Aaron told me the other day that he's been singing Christmas music since July, and so he is excited. We have tickets. These are not required at the door. This is really for advertisement. You can pick these up in the lobby. You can take them with you, pass them out to people. They don't have to have a ticket to come. This is simply a way to share with them. It's going to be a wonderful night of worship. Now, that's what I love. It's not a performance. This is about worshiping the King. And this year, the title is No Other King. And then last, I want to share with you about our gingerbread bash that's coming up in the children's area, December 7th at 9 a.m. Registration's online, and we encourage parents to bring kids and grandparents to bring their grandchildren. It'll be a wonderful time with our children's ministry as they walk through the Christmas story. And I pray that you would all come and be a part of that, and that you would share with your children and grandchildren. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this time this morning. Father, you are so good, and we praise your holy name. And Lord, I pray that today as we come into this place, Lord, that our hearts would be pure before you. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord but who has clean hands and a pure heart? And so, Father, I pray today that if there's any distractions in this place, Father, if we come into this place with discouragement or distractions or things that are going on, Lord, I pray that today, right now, that we would just lay that before you. Father, that we would ascend the hill of the Lord together today, as we worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, we just love you, we praise you, and we give you all glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. It is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. We want to say a huge thank you to our hospitality team and everybody that set up all of these beautiful decorations and everything. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, but it's also the busiest time of the year. I got back yesterday from three Thanksgivings, and my mind was here, there, and yon. My prayer today is that we will focus our hearts together and turn our eyes to the manger as we remember who Christ is and why he came in the first place. And that was that we could get nowhere without him. Our sin was blocking us from coming back to the Lord, and he's the one that made the way. Amen? Why don't you stand as we begin to worship together today? Oh, come all ye faithfuls, what we'll sing. don't you greet each other as we begin today?
And bow before him.
good news to a lost and dying world. From the mountains.
From the mountains. We will shout it out.
Clap for that. I know that was a new song, but such a good message that our Emmanuel, God, is with us. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord. I'm so glad that we get to do that today, together in this place, at this time. Sing all creatures of our God and King.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing.
Their creator bless.
Let all things their creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him. Alleluia.
Yes,
praise, praise the Father, praise the Son. to reign.
Do you believe that this morning?
Heaven and earth will join to sing. Oh, praise Him.
Today, as we live this life together, we know that there will be an end. There will be a time when we get to see Him face to face, gathered with that great cloud of witnesses, the throne of the Lamb.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Who've gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb.
Amen. Your name.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above. Positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries.
Together. God, you are holy. There is no one like you. There's no one like our God. And we rejoice in that today. We have great and exceeding joy knowing that you have given us new life, that you have given us hope, that you have given us a gospel to hang on to, a story to share. We're thankful, Lord, that you saw us in our state completely unfaithful, completely downtrodden, Lord. And you are the one that gave us hope. You are the one that gave us life. And not only that, but you gave us a way to return to you forever and ever. Amen. To reflect your glory. Lord, we know that with every single decision that we make, we are worshiping something. And today we say, Lord, let us worship you with everything that we have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. For you are worthy of that praise. We give it to you today. Though we are unfaithful, you are always faithful. And you were born for us to save us from our sins. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Christ is born.
Amen. I rejoice as we sing praises to the Lord and as we sing even Christmas, not carols, right? Hymns? Is that what we call them? Hymns? Carols. Christmas carols. We don't call them hymns. Okay. I'm going to get it right at some point in life. But I rejoice. Brother Aaron asked me just a couple weeks ago. He said, David, are you going to be teaching on Christmas this Sunday? I said, no, not yet. And he goes, well, can I start Christmas music? I said, you can start that in January. Because I love Christmas music and I love singing about Emmanuel, God with us. And I love that new song, and Come All You Unfaithful, because is that not all of us? Every one of us, in some sense, has been unfaithful to the Lord. But God says, come just as you are. And the offering that we have is the sacrifice of Christ that he gave for you and for me, that we may be set free. Today, we're going to step away from the book of James just for 1 week. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to Philippians chapter 1. And then you can put your ribbon, if you have one in your Bible, to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be in Philippians 1. Next week, we'll finish up the book of James. That means less than a year that we did the book of James. And so we'll be finishing that up next week. And then the following 2 weeks, we'll be speaking on Christmas. But today I want to take us to Philippians 1, verses 3 through 7. This past week I've had the opportunity up in Indiana with my in-laws and getting to just to think and just rest. And one of the things over Thanksgiving, as many of you know, is people think about what they're thankful for. And so one of the things that I did over the last couple days was just thanking the Lord for you and for all that he is doing. And so today I want to just share, and the message is entitled, The Thankful Heart. I want to share with you from the scriptures about how Paul was often thankful whenever he was writing to the churches. He was thankful for them and what they were doing for the kingdom of God. And so today I want to share with you that this is really from a pastor's heart to the church. I know several people are traveling today. Hopefully they'll come back and watch the message. But this is really from a pastor's heart, just saying to the church how thankful I am to God for you. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Father, we just love you so much, and we just praise your holy name. I pray today that you would just open up our spiritual eyes to see that which you are speaking. Father, we pray that we would walk in obedience of your truth. And Lord, we thank you for how you have given us your word, that we may know the heart of you, O God. Now, Lord, we love you and praise you, for it's in your holy name. Amen. The first thing that I see in this beginning of the letter to the saints in Philippi is how Paul says in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in my remembrance of you. Now, who is he speaking to? We're not going to go through the whole book of Philippians here, so this isn't an overview, but who is he speaking to but to the saints, the bondservants of Christ, the saints who are in Christ Jesus. You can see that back in verse 1. And so what he says is, I thank God for you. He is first focused in on what God has done and how God has brought together the church in Philippi. And so the first thing I want us to see today is how thankful Paul is for the church, or from a pastor's standpoint, how thankful I am to God for the church. I want us to jump back to Acts chapter 16, because in Acts 16 you see how the church was brought together by the power of the Holy Spirit through Paul speaking. Paul, ultimately, in Acts 16, verses 6, 7, and ultimately verse 8, he says, hey, we're going to head down over to this area, to this region. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, stop, Paul. Don't go there. Now, there could be many reasons why he told him not to go there, and I don't know the exact reason of why the Holy Spirit told Paul to stop. It says in verse 7, it says, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Then in verse 9, it says that there was a vision to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing and appearing to him and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen this vision, immediately he sought out to go to Macedonia, and concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. In the formation of the church here in Philippi, we see first that the Spirit directs when to go and when to stop. In Acts 16, verse 6, we see that the Spirit stopped Paul. And then in verse 9 and 10, we see that the Spirit directed Paul. I think it's so important for us as the church to recognize this, because how often do we see people who are so overzealous that they get ahead of the Holy Spirit? How often do we see people who are not willing to stop and say, God, are you directing me here? Instead, they say, God, I'm going here. Now you bless what I'm doing. I love how Adrian Rogers, when he preached on this text in Philippians chapter 1, he talked about the importance of learning how to stop and be still. And he used this example. Now, my daughter is only 12 years old, so I got a few years before this takes place. But Adrian Rogers talks about teaching a 15-year-old how to drive. How many of y'all remember teaching your child how to drive? Some of y'all have gray hair because of it. Listen, my dad took me to the cemetery to teach me how to drive. He allowed me to drive all around. He said, there's nobody in here that you can hurt. And so I learned how to drive through the cemetery, and then he let me go on the main roads. But what's the first thing that you teach a 15-year-old when they are getting behind the wheel? Do you say, hey, here is the accelerator. Press this and you'll go fast. No, what's the first thing you teach them? Where the brake is. Why do you teach them where the brake is? Because if they don't learn how to stop first, they're going to find themselves going when they don't want to or when they're not supposed to. So Adrian Rogers shares in his message with this illustration. He says, hey, listen, we've got to learn to listen to the Spirit, to stop when we need to stop, and to go when we need to go. You know, there's been times in my life where I can't explain why the Lord just told me, hey, be still. Be still. One of those prime example happened this past week. Or maybe a week and a half ago when I shared, and this is not an announcement, but I will share this, but when I shared with the team that was planning to go to Turkey with me, I shared last Sunday that the Lord just put on my heart that we are not supposed to go there. And so literally we have changed, and I will be sharing with the church about the location and places that we are going to go. I can't explain that. I can't tell you why. All I know is that I had a check in my spirit. And when we have a check in our spirit, we need to stop and be still. We don't need to be prideful and press forward. But we see in Acts 16 here that Paul waited, listened, and then he went forward when the Spirit directed him to go forward. In Acts chapter 16, 9 and 10, it said that he had this vision, and then he knew that the Lord was calling him to move forward. And he heads ultimately to Philippi. I'm reminded of Proverbs 16:9. Man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when the Lord speaks, we need to walk in obedience of what he's calling us to do. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us and we try to push back against that instead of doing what the Lord has called us to do. Can you imagine 16, 17 years ago, if Brother Fred would not have listened to the Lord when he heard, go and start Luke 4:18 fellowship. Church, just think, in that one moment, if he would have said, no, Lord, this is not for me. Or even as I shared last week with you when we talked about James chapter 5, there was multiple times when I was at Super Summer Alabama 15 years ago that I said, Lord, you're not asking me to go get this guy to pray for me. As many of you remember, every day the Lord said, go ask this guy to pray for you. And I said, no, I'm good. And praise God, on the last day, I finally walked in obedience. Church, we need to be willing to walk in obedience when the Spirit of God is calling us to go. Now, you may say, but David, how do I know that it's the Spirit of God telling me when to stop and when to go? How do I know whether it's my fear telling me to stop or it's the Holy Spirit? Well, the Scripture is very clear that we're supposed to be able to discern between the Spirit, and how do we do that? By being in the Word of God. As we're in the Word of God, and as the Word of God is in us, we will have peace when we're walking accordingly, and we will have a check in our spirit when we need to stop and slow down. Church, oftentimes people come to me and say, I can't discern the Spirit. I don't know if the Spirit's telling me this or telling me that. And I say, how often are you in the Word? How often are you crying out to the Lord? Are you seeking God daily? Because if you're not, then how are you to expect to be able to discern the Spirit if you're not allowing the Word of God to wash over you? Paul shows us that in the first church here in Philippi, it was all about the Spirit leading. First, not to go one place, but then to go to another. But then we see in Acts 16 that the church came about through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is who brought about conversion. Now we see in Acts 16 all the way towards the end of Acts 16, so I won't read all of it, but we see three different people coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In verses 14 and 15, we see a merchant named Lydia. In verse 15, it says this, in verse 14, a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she had heard, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Church, first we see this merchant lady named Lydia coming to know Christ. I think it's so important for us to recognize in verse 14, it says the Lord opened her heart to the things that were spoken by Paul. How did this conversion take place? Paul proclaims the words of the gospel. Let me just say, Paul didn't proclaim his words because his words will return void. But he proclaimed the word of the gospel. He proclaimed the truth of God's holy word. And Romans tells us, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power for salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. So Paul speaks, the Holy Spirit opens the eyes to see, and Lydia comes to Christ as her Lord and Savior. Down in verse 17 and 18, we see a demon-possessed girl. It says in verse 17, following after Paul and us, and she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Isn't that interesting? A demon-possessed girl is crying out, hey, they're proclaiming the truth. She continued doing this for many days, and I love verse 18. But Paul was greatly annoyed. And he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Now, I don't know, because the Scripture does not specifically say here that she repented of her sins and turned to Jesus. But let me just tell you, if you had a moment where you were proclaiming that, hey, these people are sharing the truth, and then by the power of God, the demonic oppression that was over her was removed, I'm telling you, it's hard for me not to believe that she didn't come to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. And then after this, the Spirit of God is moving. We see that in Lydia's life, in the demon-possessed girl. The Spirit of God is moving, but the master of this demon-possessed girl gets upset, and you see on down from 19 through ultimately 30 that he gets all frustrated, and he gets people together, and they basically get Paul thrown in prison. Paul's thrown in prison. And he says in verse 30, just before verse 30 of Acts 16, Let me just pick up here and just say, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, I don't know about y'all, this is pretty cool. Think about this for a moment. Paul and Silas are not sitting there going, woe is me, I've been wrongly convicted. They're not sitting there saying, how are we going to plan our escape? They're not saying, hey, I need to make sure I have the best lawyer in town to get me out of this predicament. What are they doing? Look at verse 25 again. Singing hymns and praying. Is that not what the book of James that we've just gone through a year on is all about? Is that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the circumstances of life, that we can rejoice? Not that we're going through these circumstances, but that God is going to do something powerful in the midst of our circumstances. That God is going to teach us and grow us and strengthen us. But what does it say about the prisoners there? They were listening. They were listening to what Paul and Silas were saying and praying about and singing. They had an opportunity in this moment, and they seized the opportunity because they were intentional for the kingdom of God. They proclaimed the gospel even in the midst of the prison. For Paul and Silas, they were probably like, hey, we've been sharing the gospel and some people have been walking away from us. These people can't walk away from us. Let's tell them about Jesus. And then a miracle happens, an earthquake. Their chains just fell off. Verse 27, when the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open and he drew his sword out and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. I mean, this is just incredible. When the chains fell off and the doors opened, Paul and Silas didn't say, okay, let's go. Let's get out of here. It doesn't even say that the other prisoners left. They cried out and they said, hey, we're still here. Do no harm yourself, for we are all here. One pastor says that the reason that it says we are all here is because he believes that all the prisoners had come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they were no longer worried about trying to get out. He called for lights and rushed in, and there was a trembling with fear, and he fell down before Silas and Paul. And after he brought them out, he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Because Paul and Silas listened to the Holy Spirit. Because they did not fear in the midst of persecution. Because they did not try to figure out in their own path or their own ways. They allowed the Spirit to do what the Spirit does. They saw the jailer, possibly the prisoners, and all of the jailer's family come to salvation in Christ Jesus. What does he say in verse 31? He said, believe in the Lord and you will be saved, you and your household. And I love verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the household. And that very hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his house. Church, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful today for the church. And the reason that I'm so thankful today for the church is because I believe, just as we see in Acts 16, that the formation of the church here at Luke 4:18, fellowship and other Bible-believing, God-fearing churches has been created and brought together none other than by the power of the Holy Spirit. How can all these backgrounds all of a sudden be part of the church of Philippi? Think about this for a moment. You have a merchant, you have a demon-possessed former, you have a jailer, the jailer's family, and possibly all these prisoners. You talk about a unique group of people. How could they all be brought together in the church of Philippi? How? Because they recognized that what brought them together was the power of God. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the blood of Christ that has brought them together. So church, I hope today, just as I share as pastor, that my heart is full and thankful to God and God alone for the church, for the local body, and for the church universal. You know, the word there for universal is the word Catholic. So if you ever hear me say the church Catholic, what I mean by that is that the church universal. All who are born again believers in Christ. If you go back to the creeds, like the Nicene Creed and the Apostolic Creed, which I believe that we're going to have some time and opportunities where we proclaim those together, you'll see that it says one apostolic and Catholic church. And that word Catholic there is not talking about a denomination. That word Catholic is talking about the universal body of Christ. How can we come together like this but only through the blood of Jesus? Philippians, going back, Paul says this. He says, I'm so thankful, my God, in all my remembrance of you. Now remember, Acts 16 is how the formation of the church in Philippi began. Now he's writing this letter to them, and he's saying, I'm so thankful to my God for all of you, for the church, always offering prayer with joy, my every prayer for you all. And look in verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now this word, participation, for those who have the King James or the New King James Version, I believe the New King James is the same, it uses a different word. And so I think they have it to show it up on the screen. It says this, for your fellowship in the gospel. In the NASB, it uses the word participation in the gospel. In the New King James, it uses the word fellowship. So I want you to see today that first, I'm thankful to God for you in the church. But second, I'm thankful to God for the fellowship of the church. Now it's interesting, we call ourselves Luke 4:18 fellowship. Now I don't, from all my years with Brother Fred, I don't believe that he put the name Luke 4:18 fellowship simply because of this word, but maybe he did, and praise the Lord if he did, because it's incredible. This word fellowship is the word in the Greek koinonia. It actually means, literally means, to share or to partner with. To share or to partner with. Paul was ultimately saying in Philippians 1, I thank my God for you partnering together in the gospel. Now, there has been numerous people who have shared that there is the word fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. They partner together. And that ship can only go how many directions? One. Oftentimes, people refer to the church as a ship and the direction that it is moving. And it's difficult sometimes to turn to the left or to the right, right? Because it can create waves and it can be difficult. And, you know, they say that if you've ever been around where two or more Baptists are, there's 10 opinions, right? Y'all may not get that. But anyways, I'll move on. But church, I'm so thankful for the koinonia, for the fellowship of the body of Christ. This same word is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which many of you know and probably have it memorized, that the first church after Pentecost, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the koinonia, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. 43 through 47 shows how they were doing this. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. You want to know what koinonia means? They had all things in common. They began selling their properties and possessions and were sharing those that as many might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. You want to know why I'm so thankful for the fellowship? It's because I believe that in our yielding to the Holy Spirit and abiding to Christ, that we walk in this koinonia, this fellowship together. What does that fellowship look like? As we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 on down to the end, it's that they shared all things in common. As I just mentioned, how does a merchant, a demon-possessed girl, prisoners, and jailers, how do they share all things in common? They come from crazy different backgrounds. Because the common bond is that they were all sinners in need of a Savior. All were guilty before the Lord. Each received the same forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. No matter their background, they all stood in the righteousness of Christ. As you may have heard it said before, it is level at the foot of the cross. The worst of sinners and the best of the best in the world are all at the same level before the cross. Every one of us is in need of a Savior. That's the reason why, church, that as we grow in Christ, we must not lose sight of the gospel, or else we'll begin to look down on other people. If we lose sight of the gospel, we'll begin to think that we're better than the lost. And let me tell you, without Jesus, we are no better than the lost. They shared in all things. The church is truly different than every other group that ever attempted to come together. And think about this for a moment. Other groups have to be unified by something. Some groups are unified by social classes. Some by a pledge. Others by a passion. But none of these can accomplish the bringing together in unity of all social classes, all races, all backgrounds, except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Revelation 7 is so important. Every tribe and every tongue will be around the throne saying salvation to the Lamb of God. I've been told that there's two things in life that bring about great unity with people. One is music. You may go to a concert and you totally disagree with the person sitting next to you, but they start playing some song and you both start singing together, right? And the other that brings people together like no other is sports. Some of you yesterday may have given high fives and said Roll Tide, and some may have given high fives and said War Eagle. If you were at the game yesterday, you may not even know the person to your right, but if a good play happens that's for your team, all of a sudden you're embracing in a hug. You're high-fiving, you don't even know who that person is. You'll never see them again. But sports can still not do what the gospel does for unity, because there's still a divided state in Alabama between the two teams that played yesterday. There may be unity here and unity here, but these two people don't usually like each other on that certain day. But the gospel brings all people together because they share in the same common background, the same forgiveness and salvation in Christ and Christ alone. This koinonia I'm so thankful for is that we are all together, level at the foot of the cross. I understand that God has called me to shepherd, but let me just tell you, at the foot of the cross, all of us are level. I need Jesus just as much as you do. I'm a sinner just as much as you are, and I've been redeemed just as much as you. The koinonia in the church that I'm so thankful for is that they shared in prayer. It says in Acts chapter 2, what they continued daily devoting to this koinonia, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Church, they were praying together. You want to know what fellowship is all about? It's not simply just coming and having a potluck, though we do it really well in the Baptist church. And Brother Fred taught me how to make sure I was there before everybody else. Just to taste it to make sure y'all, everything was okay. But true fellowship is sharing our hearts with one another and praying for each other. True fellowship is what we did last week when I shared about James chapter 5 and people were coming down front and we were praying over people all over this room. That is koinonia, the sharing and partnering in for the gospel. Or as James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed, for the effective prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. I'm so thankful for the koinonia of the church, the fellowship of the church, because we are sharing in all things in common. We are sharing in prayer together. And as Acts chapter 2 says, we share in our possessions. In Acts chapter 2, it says, day by day, or 45, excuse me, it says, and they began selling their property and possessions. And anyone that had a need, they took care of that. See, those who were born again believers recognize that everything they had was a blessing from the Lord. And that this is all temporal stuff. And so we want to use it for the kingdom of God to help those in need. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Church, the early church walked in koinonia together by helping one another. We do that in our life groups and in our community groups, supporting one another and helping each other. Not only did they do all these things and share in this together, but they also shared in worship together. Look at verse 46. Day by day, they kept coming with one mind in the temple, breaking bread, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. Church, they shared in worship together. This is why I believe in Hebrews where it says, don't neglect the fellowship. Because if we're in true community, if we're in true koinonia fellowship, we're not going to neglect the fellowship. And I'm just going to say this as I've said many times, and I know a lot of people are traveling, so there's a lot of people that are probably watching right now through all the different accesses that we have. And I'm thankful that we have all the cameras and all the things on TV and all the different things online. But don't ever let the online and the TV be an excuse not to come here. I get it that there are people who need that, and I'm so thankful for the shut-ins to be able to have this opportunity to fellowship with us. But don't ever let the convenience for those who are able to be here to use the online and all the other things from keeping you from being here in fellowship together. Because true koinonia fellowship is us worshiping together. And not just singing, but opening God's word together and talking about it and encouraging one another and praying for one another and living out all the one to another's. The last thing, and there's so many things that we could unpack from Acts 2, but the last thing I want us to see in this is that they shared in the proclamation of the gospel together. True koinonia, which I believe God is doing here at Luke 4:18. They shared in all things in common. They shared in prayer together. They shared their possessions. They shared in worship together. And they shared in the proclamation of the gospel. Look at the very last thing in Acts 2:47. It says, and God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 16, we saw how were people coming to salvation, but Paul was proclaiming God's word and the Holy Spirit was doing a mighty work in the conversion. I believe here that we can see from Acts chapter 2 verse 47 that they were proclaiming God's word together and they were watching the Holy Spirit do a mighty work. Just a chapter earlier, Jesus, before he ascends, gives this command to the apostles. He says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And you may say, but David, that's to the apostles. We're not the apostles. We don't have to do that. You're the pastor. You're the one that needs to share the gospel. Well, I'll remind you that when persecution broke forth against the church and they were scattered, Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, therefore those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. Church, true koinonia is going together to share the gospel. Yes, we need to be sharing the gospel individually, but we need to be sharing the gospel together. Speaking with others and sharing the good work of Christ, the good news. I was talking to one of our members this morning about the good news, and I said, you know, one of the things I love about the good news is that it counteracts the bad news. The bad news is that we're all sinners destined for hell. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And when we stand before the holiness of God, if we stand in our sinfulness, he's going to ultimately say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. This is the bad news that Genesis chapter 3 brought about on us from the sin of Adam and Eve. We were all born into it with a sin nature. This is the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus loved us so much that he came to this earth, that he lived a perfect life. He died the death that you and I deserved. And praise God, he rose again on the third day, conquering death, hell, and the grave, and that those who believe in Jesus Christ will be forgiven and they will be transformed from death to life. Church, this is the good news that we need to be sharing with our community. We have a team flying back from South Asia right now, spent the whole week sharing the gospel in a foreign country. My prayer is that when they come back, they're even more motivated and passionate about sharing the gospel right here in Mobile, Alabama. I've often shared with you, I've asked how many of you have gone on a foreign mission trip, and a few people raise their hand. Then I say, how many of you have gone out of the country? And a lot of people raise their hand. And I said, how have you gone out of the country but yet not been on a foreign mission trip? And they're like, well, it wasn't a mission trip. Yes, it was, because you, as a believer, went out of the country. Wherever we are, we're called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been out of the country as a born-again believer, you've been on a foreign mission trip. If you've been out of the state of Alabama as a born-again believer, you've been on a national mission trip. Church, we have to allow our minds to refocus and say, hey, what's my purpose? My purpose is to bring glory to the name of Jesus, and he's called me to share the gospel. Paul was intentional, even in prison, to pray, to sing praises, and to share the truth of the gospel, because those that were chained around him were listening to what he said. Paul was intentional that when he could have ran for it because the doors were opened, he stayed. And when the jailer tried to commit suicide, he said, wait, stop. We're all here. And he was intentional in that moment. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Church, are we looking for these incredible opportunities? Koinonia is us sharing in that together. So back to Philippians chapter 1. As your pastor, I'm so thankful to God for the church. As your pastor, I am so thankful for the fellowship, the koinonia of Luke 4:18, fellowship. But can I tell you, there's one more thing that I'm so thankful that I see in this passage, and that's in verse 6. And that is that I am thankful to God for the promise of the church. What it says in verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Church, I am confident, not in myself, but in God's holy word. I am confident, not in my words, but God's words. I am confident, not in me, but in the power of God, in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because of that, I know that he who has begun a good work here at Luke 4:18 will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I know, as Brother Fred often said, that the days ahead are as bright as the promises of God. I am so thankful to God that I don't have to sit up here as a pastor and say, man, I sure hope this happens. I sure hope that happens. I sure hope these things happen. I can say, God, I'm resting on your promises that you are going to continue to do that which you have begun here at Luke 4:18 Fellowship. I can rest on the promises. God, what you are doing in the lives of individuals, you're going to continue to do in their lives as they abide and dwell in you until the day of perfection, until the day that they are around the throne singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And so, church, as your pastor, I just want to say thank you. It's a joy, it's an honor of a lifetime to shepherd here. Believe it or not, in just 31 days, it will have been 5 years since Brother Fred and I had a day of, I don't even know the word I'm trying to say, because I get choked up thinking about what Brother Fred did right here as he washed my feet. There was a transition that took place, but there was no transition in the one who is in heaven. And the promises of God that he gave through his word to Brother Fred are the same promises that he gives to me as shepherd here and to you as the congregation. And so I just want to say thank you. And I look forward to all that God is going to do. May we allow his word to rest deeply in our hearts. And may we too be thankful for the church. May we too be thankful for the fellowship of the church. And may we too be thankful for the promise of the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, you are so good, and we just praise your holy, holy name. And Father,